What we believe matters.
What we
believe matters.
Matters.
Lo que creemos importa.
What we believe about God matters most.
Crediamo che Gesù Cristo
has set us free from the eternal consequences, guilt, and power of sin.
No longer enslaved
to our own sinful desires.
We are set free to walk.
We are set free.
Set free to walk in step with the truth of the gospel.
We no longer live for ourselves.
Ya no vivimos para nosotros.
We no longer live for ourselves.
But for the name of
Jesus, for the glory.
For the glory.
For the glory of God the Father.
Through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Proclamiamo questo messaggio di libertà finché ogni uomo, donna e bambino a Lansing
ha ripetuto opportunità per ascoltare e rispondere a Gesù.
예수님 복음을 말씀하게 미시간 안에서 교회들 시작하겠습니다.
De ahí a la nación y al mundo.
These are our beliefs on which we stand firm.
Queste sono le cose nella nostra mano chiusa.
As followers of Christ,
as ambassador of the truth,
as a church family, these statements will guide all our actions.
What we believe matters.
What we believe about God matters the most.
Lo que creemos importa.
우리가 믿는 거가 제일 중요하고.
What we believe.
What we believe about God.
What we believe about God matters most.
God matters most.
Matters most.
Lo que creemos sobre Dios importa aún más.
How's it going, Riv? You can clap for me. I don't want to be clapped for, but you know, someone wants to clap, so I'll let you. So my name is Noel. I'm one of the pastors here at RIV, and this is a really exciting weekend for us as a church because for the first time, we are now one church meeting in four different locations around the Lansing area. And so, yeah, that is worth clapping for. So, last week, our Michigan State venue, our MSU venue, launched back on campus at Michigan State. So they relaunch every fall, and so we get to pretend like it's new every year. And so that was last week, and this week, the West Side venue is launching as well on the corner of St. Joe and Canal Street. And so what we thought was this was as good a time as any, and maybe a better time as most, to walk through our statement of faith, to teach through what it is that we as a church believe. We have a lot of people that come up and they'll ask us questions, you know, what do you believe about this or what do you believe about that? And we'll often point people to our statement of faith that is on our website. And the statement of faith is just simple little sentences that try to grab hold of really big theological truths. And so we point people there. And a lot of people go there and they're like, oh, that's nice, but can I have more? Can I hear more about that idea? And so what we thought we'd do is for 13 weeks, we're going to go straight through our statement of faith and put some more meat on those bones and talk about what it is that we believe about the big doctrinal issues of our day, our big statement of faith. This is really Riverview's credo. It's our creed. It's what we believe. And so what we did is we, instead of putting together a study guide, which is what we normally do for most of our series, we decided this time we were going to write a book. And what we did is we asked all 10 Riverview pastors to contribute at least one chapter on a book on what we believe. That way we would be able to have a resource that we could hand people that was a little bit more than our statement of faith. And so what we've got here is a copy of this book. In the back are some study guide notes if you do want to go through this with your life group. About 3/4 or so of the life groups at Riverview go through and talk about the sermon series every week in their homes. And so if your group does that, that's great. If your group doesn't do it, we encourage it. It's great. If you don't want to do it, that's fine. But if you'd like to get involved in a life group, which is these smaller groups of people that gather in people's homes, out in the lobby at all four venues this weekend, you can go in the back and so there's a big sign that says life groups and you can get involved there. And so what we want to do is we are so excited about this book as we put this thing together, we decided we're just giving this one away to you guys. I feel like Oprah because you get a book and you get a book and everyone gets a book, right? So on the way out today, we'll have our Oprah moment and everybody gets a copy of this book because we want you to be able to have this resource. Now, if you are new to RIV, and we know that there's a lot of people who joined us over the summer and a lot of people checking out Riverview this this weekend and a lot of students coming back, this is what I'd like to challenge you to do. I'd like to challenge you to stick it out during these 13 weeks and be with us through this whole process so you get to see what it is that we believe as a church. And at any point in there, if you decide, you know what, this is my church, I want to be part of this community, then jump online to rivchurch.com/membership and join our membership class and then find out more about how you can become a member there. So that's my challenge if you are new. So what we're going to do today is before we go through our statement of faith, we're going to take some time to talk through our mission statement and our vision statement, which is essentially what we do and why we do what we do. And so I'm going to read those, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive in. And so this is our mission here at RIV. Riverview exists to proclaim the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. That's our mission. That's what we want to do. Day in and day out, this thing governs all of our decisions that we make. This is our goal. This is our vision. We believe that Jesus Christ has set us free from the eternal consequences, guilt, and power of sin. No longer enslaved to our own sinful desires, we are set free to walk in step with the truth of the gospel. We no longer live for ourselves, but for the name of Jesus, for the glory of God the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we will proclaim this message of freedom until every man, woman, and child in the greater Lansing area has repeated opportunities to hear and respond to Jesus. We will plant churches throughout the state of Michigan, proclaiming the message of the gospel from there to our nation and our world. That's our vision. So let's pray together, and then we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, we just thank you right now for the fact that you have blessed us to be able to launch a fourth venue. And we don't want to take any credit for that. This is entirely Jesus building his church. And so we thank you that we get to be part of that. We also thank you this weekend, City Life Church, a new church launching in Pattengill Middle School. We thank you that they are launching and just pray that they would have tremendous fruit. The Element Church launching in East Lansing in the Kellogg Center next weekend. We just pray that their last week here, they would just build a great team and get a lot of momentum going. And we just thank you that Jesus has promised that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we just thank you for that truth. And we just ask you to make that truth a reality in our city. We just pray that in the Lansing area, there would be dozens more churches started, reaching hundreds and thousands of more people who need to hear the liberating power of the gospel of Jesus. And so we pray all of this in his name. Amen. All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of one word, and don't say it out loud, but I want you to think of one word that describes Christianity. And by the way, the right word is Jesus, so you don't get to say that. So let's just set the right answer aside, and let's go for the second answer, right? So if you were thinking of one word that describes Christianity, that what it does, what it is, what it provides, you know, what it does in our culture and through its people, I want you to come up with that one word, right? You got it? How many of you, that one word was freedom? About 8-9 people. Okay, so why is it that the word freedom doesn't immediately come to mind when we think about Christianity? Because I would argue that it is one of the most important concepts in Christianity is this idea of freedom. But why don't we think freedom first? Well, I think one of the reasons we don't think freedom first is because we don't feel very free. We don't feel very free, and maybe we don't have a good grasp on how the gospel provides freedom, but there's a reason in our mission statement we say that Riverview exists to proclaim the liberating power, the freedom, really, of the gospel. Because Christianity is all about being and living free. And we're going to look at that today. So Jesus, at one point when he was in the synagogue, he was sitting there and the attendant hands him this scripture, and it was on a scroll in those days. And so Jesus unrolls the scroll to the prophet Isaiah, and he reads some words in the prophet Isaiah talking about what the Messiah would one day come to do. And this is what he reads in Matthew 4. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And so now that he's gotten done reading the scripture, they're waiting for him to teach the scripture, right? And so there he sits, and this is how he teaches the scripture. He says to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Let's close in prayer. That's Jesus' sermon right there in the synagogue, right? He's like, what I just read is happening, and it's happening today. Now, think about the power of the words of what Jesus has just said. The Holy Spirit is upon him. The Holy Spirit has empowered him. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he is able to declare that he is there to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim recovering of sight to the blind, to proclaim liberty to those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, when we read those words, we don't typically think, oh, that's me. And in a sense, that's right, because in a sense, he was declaring that he was the Jewish Messiah that they had been waiting for, and that in his first coming, he would do all of these things. And so in a sense, it is good to read that and say, yeah, that was the Jewish prophecy of the Messiah. But we can also take a step back and look at this and say, he's also talking about us. And so when he says, I'm here to set the captives free. When he's there to proclaim liberty, you know, to the captives and to help the oppressed, to give liberty to the oppressed, the captives and the oppressed are us. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really feel oppressed. I mean, I'm a white dude in America, right? Middle-aged white dude, not really oppressed. I don't feel like a captive. So in what sense am I a captive? Are you a captive? Are we oppressed? I'm going to roll back the tape about 26 years ago, right now, I show up on the campus of Mission State University as a freshman and move into Acres Hall. And by the time I moved into Acres Hall as a freshman, I had a pretty well-developed worldview and a pretty well-developed way of and pattern of living. And this is the pattern. I had this great church that I grew up in. My home church was awesome. They preached the gospel clearly. My parents are godly people. And I had my Christian group over here, my Christian youth group that I was a part of and all that. And then I had my non-Christian friends. And for some reason, I never made the connection that this whole thing was supposed to inform this whole thing, right? And so the way I lived over here was one way, and the way I lived over here was another way, and these two were never going to meet, right? And so I was living a hypocritical lifestyle, and the crazy thing about it is I didn't realize there was anything wrong about this. I just never made the connection between these two. And then I moved into Michigan State, and I went to Michigan State University, and I moved into Acres Hall, and I got involved in a campus group. And so I'm leading a Bible study on campus, and then I'm hitting on the same girls on the same campus floor, right? And so not connecting the fact that these two don't work, right? And eventually that year, my worlds collided, and I began to realize that I was a captive. I was captive to this sin, and one of my main sins, I'll tell you right now, is hypocrisy. I was a captive to living a hypocritical lifestyle. And so the summer after my freshman year at Michigan State, after, by the way, becoming one of the youngest people ever placed in leadership of my campus ministry, and one of the first kicked off for living an immoral lifestyle in the same year, I decided to read the New Testament cover to cover for the first time. And so that summer, I read straight through the New Testament, and the Jesus that I saw in those pages rocked my world. I mean, I had heard all of this about Jesus, but there's just something about reading through that scripture just straight through. I mean, this was a Jesus that not only saved me, but he said crazy, radical things like, I want you to pick up your cross daily and follow me. You know, I knew murder was a sin, but in Matthew, Jesus said, hey, if you're angry with your brother and call him an idiot, hey, you're guilty of sin. of murdering him. What? Right? So this, I was just blown away. So then I don't know whether I became a Christian that summer, or if I was a Christian, you know, the half a dozen times I committed in VBS as a kid. I don't know which time, I gotta say, but I know this one stuck. And the reason I know this one stuck is because now I felt really guilty, right? And this, now notice what I'm saying. I didn't say I stopped being a hypocrite. Oh, I kept being a hypocrite, and that was the problem. Now I felt really guilty every time I did it. And so now I kind of kept these worlds going like this, and I was miserable because I would live this hypocritical lifestyle, and immediately I knew it was wrong, and I just couldn't get myself to stop it. And so now I am still captive to this hypocrisy, and now I felt captive to guilt. I was beating myself up every single day. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but before we become a Christian, often we think we're good enough and we don't need Jesus, right? And then the minute we become a Christian, all of a sudden we're like, well, I suck, right? And so all of a sudden I think, oh, I'm not good enough for Jesus, right? And so we have this little shift that happens. And it's during this season that I stumbled into what has become my absolutely favorite Bible verse. It's the one that has most radically changed my life. And it's Galatians 5:1, where it says this, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And it's that first little phrase that really upended my life. It is for freedom, Christ has set us free. Think of this phrase, Christ has set us free. That is the gospel, right? The gospel is that we have been set free, that we were captives, that we were oppressed, and Jesus set us free. And so for me, the chains of oppression on my life, the where I was captive in my sin, was I was a hypocrite. I had all kinds of sins of living two different lives. And I don't know what your chains are, but you got chains on you too. You may not deal with the guilt I dealt with, maybe you deal with shame. See, guilt is all about what we've done. Shame is about who we are. I don't know what your chains, I don't know if your chain is anger or pride or self-sufficiency, but you've probably gone through that same thing I went through. If you're a follower of Jesus, you probably had this time where you're like, I don't really need this God. And then you became a Christian and God drew you to himself and you realized that only Jesus could save. And then all of a sudden you're like, man, I better get my act together. By the way, I don't think that that's just a psychological fluke that happens to so many people. And I have a verse for it. In the book of Revelation, which by the way is future, there's this picture of Satan and what he does and what he is doing. I'll read this to you in Revelation 12, verse 10. It says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God." I want you to get this. This is the Satan. By the way, Satan's real, and his job description is accuser. Right? He's called here the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of the brothers. And so his job is he accuses the brothers and sisters, the Christians, before God. And when does he do it? Day and night, all day, all night. It's like the only thing in scripture that is said that he does all the time, right? And so you've got this image now of Satan standing before God and saying, you see her? Like, you died for her? You see how she's living? She says she follows you, but do you see what she's actually doing with her life? You lived a sinless life. That she can't do. And he died on the cross for that. She accepted that and decided to follow you, and this is what she does. Satan accuses. He accuses before God. He accuses. I really think he accuses us as well. And I don't think he cares about us. We're pawns. It's just a dig at Jesus. And you know what Jesus is doing when he's busy saying, "You actually died for her?" Jesus is standing there saying, "Yeah, I did. I got a verse for that one too." Romans 8, verse 34. Who is to condemn, right? Including Satan, who's standing there accusing the brothers. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding, and interceding means praying, so who is interceding, who is praying for us. So get this image. You've got Satan standing next to God going, I just can't believe that you say you're following after her, and Jesus over here going, praying for her. Interceding, saying, hey, God, I got her. Yes, I did. I went to the cross for her, and now I'm praying for her that she would be strong in the sin that she's struggling with. Is that the most amazing picture you've ever seen? Who is there to condemn? The only one who can condemn you is the only one who lived that sinless life. It's Jesus, and he doesn't. Who is to condemn? And I think Jesus wants you to know it. He wants you to get this, first of all, because it's in the Bible. And second, I mean, think about Galatians 5:1. Yes, Christ has set us free, but why has Christ set us free? It says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. See, you have been set free so that you will be free. Let that settle in. Freedom is both the means and the end of the Christian life. It is what Jesus does for you, and the end result on your life is freedom. In other words, we as followers of Jesus ought to live so free that other people long for what we have. And when they think of Christianity, one of the first words that should pop to their mind should be free. Whenever I meet a Christian, they're so free. In our vision statement, we talk about three different ways, or three different areas where we're set free, and this is not all of them. But these are the three that we thought were important enough to throw into our vision statement. And as I read these, I want you to consider the question, does it describe you? The first one is that Jesus Christ has set us free from the eternal consequences of sin. And this is a lot of what I've already been talking about, and there's all kinds of verses about this, but I just want to give you a picture that kind of synthesizes all these together. I want you to imagine that right here on the stage. I was going to bring a prop out, but the prop wouldn't have worked because it's not big enough. What I want you to visualize is a ladder right here, okay? And the ladder goes up, and it goes through the top of the ceiling here, and it busts through the roof, and it goes up above the clouds. Are you visualizing this? And it goes up into the stratosphere, and it keeps going up until you can't see it anymore. And there's rungs on this ladder, and every rung on this ladder represents a time in your life you get to make a decision to sin or not to sin. Now remember, sin is any failure to reflect the image of God in nature, attitude, or action, so it's any time you're unlike God, right? And so each rung represents one decision in the course of your life. There's a precise number, goes right to your death, and ends at God. And if you can pull off being absolutely perfect on every decision you make, every step, then you're going to reach him not eternally. And you'll be able to be with him for all eternity. I forgot to mention something. There's a chain around your leg. And just like this big chain and this metal ball. And that chain of metal ball is something called original sin. Your great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam, he sinned, so you get to have original sin. So you get to drag that. So your decision, your natural proclivity is going to be to sin every time. So you've got this. There's a ladder with all of your decisions. Your natural wiring is to be chained down to make the wrong decision, and you just have to climb the ladder perfectly. Oh, I forgot to mention one other thing. If you fail to make one of these decisions right, this becomes like Chutes and Ladders. Remember that game? And now you're climbing the ladder perfectly. You think, I'm doing pretty well this week. You hit a chute, you go back to the bottom. In fact, the chute doesn't just go back to the bottom. It goes to an eternal separation from God. So you've got one shot in your life to do well, and I'm not sure how you're doing right now. Actually, I'm very sure how you're doing right now. See, the thing is, this, in one sense, seems categorically unfair, right? But God is perfect. And so to be with him eternally, we must be perfect. We got to climb that ladder perfectly. And so that's what every religion in the world does. Every religion in the world tries to figure out a way to climb the ladder. In fact, some of the world systems on how to climb the ladder, it's do the right thing, pay the right people, say the right prayers, whatever, have the holy days, right. And then some know that we're going to fail, and so they build in, you know, the systems for how to jump a couple rungs, right? And so if you screw up, you can do this thing and jump a couple rungs, you're back into the system, right? It's like you're spinning the wheel. Oh, I get to go 15 steps, right? And so you get to do that in this game of chutes and ladders. But this is what the gospel is. The gospel is the fundamental understanding. You can't climb the ladder, but Jesus did. Jesus, who is God and man, lived a sinless life and perfectly climbed every single rung of that ladder. And reaching the top at the end of his life, he took on the sin that causes us not to be able to climb that ladder onto him, and he paid the penalty he didn't deserve, the separation he didn't deserve, and coming down that chute, he offers us something new. Right next to the ladder is this massive cross, no rungs. You can't shimmy onto this thing, you can't climb this thing. The only thing you can do is to throw your arms around it, and the Bible calls that belief. Calls that faith, placing your faith in Jesus, believing in him, trusting in him alone, knowing that you cannot in your own human effort do this. Only Jesus can save you. And that is the gospel of Jesus, is the ladder or the cross. The ladder or the cross. And in the moment you cling to that cross, you become one with Jesus and nothing can take you from him. Period. There's nothing you can do but cling to him, and there is nothing that once you have clung to him that will ever separate you from him, because Jesus Christ has set you free from the eternal consequences of your sin. Now, there's still earthly consequences, but the eternal consequences, the separation from God for all eternity, is done. But that's not all he's done. Jesus Christ has set us free from the guilt that comes with sin. Remember what Satan's doing all day long, every day? Chirping, right? Just chirping, accusation after accusation after accusation. And there's this very familiar verse for those of us who've grown up in the church, but I want us to get it deep down in our souls. Romans 8:1 says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." In fact, it goes on in verse 2 and says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death." I don't want to belabor this point. Actually, I really want to belabor this point, because this isn't the point. There is therefore when. Now, right now, there is how much condemnation? None. There is therefore now, in this moment, right now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, if you clung to the cross of Jesus, you are not condemned. When? Now. Right now, that is the reality of your life. Because you now have, because of Jesus, his purity and his righteousness. They call it imputed. It's a big theological term for stuffed into you. You are now him. You are in Christ. You are now one with Christ. You are now seated in the heavenlies with Christ, which means there is in Jesus a freedom from the guilt that comes with sin, because there's no reason for guilt anymore, because Jesus handled your sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you grabbed onto that cross, you were secure for all time. One of my favorite hymns that we sing at RIV, very familiar if you grew up in the church, is "It Is Well With My Soul." And there's a lyric in there I don't want you ever to sing again without missing it. Right in the middle, it says, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. My sin and your sin, not just part of it, not just the part before you became a Christian, not just the little sins, the ones that you're willing to confess to people, but the ones that are deep down in you that you don't want to tell anybody about, the ones you're scared of, the ones you're ashamed of, the ones you're guilt-ridden by, the ones that you are premeditating today, right? Because we're inventors of evil, it says in Romans, right? So, because those sins, your sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and you bear it no more. See, when I first started to get this, right? So when I'm reading Galatians 5:1 in my early 20s, I'm beginning to grasp this. I'm beginning to feel free, right? So for the first time, I'm beginning to go, well, Jesus has really set me free, and the goal that it is for freedom that Christ has set me free. And as I begin to grasp, and I begin to tell people, I'm really free. Jesus has really set me free. And I'm beginning to see that in the Old Testament, every time somebody sinned, they had sackcloth and ashes, and they would sacrifice animals, all this. But in the New Testament, it's just like, well, you sin, brush yourself off, keep going, because Jesus has set you free. It is for freedom that Jesus has set you free. I would tell people all this, and they're like, well, careful, because if you keep saying that, then you're going to be more likely to sin. So don't be too excited about that, right? And now I start to feel guilty that I feel free, right, from my guilt. And this is what ends up happening with so many people. But where is Jesus? He is seated at the right hands of God, interceding for us, praying for us, reminding God the Father that we are in Him. You see, Jesus has not just set us free from the eternal consequences of our sin. He's not just set us free from the guilt that comes with sin. Jesus Christ has set us free from the power of sin. Why don't you grab this one? This one's a tricky one, because down through history, anytime anybody proclaims freedom in Christ and they start to preach that clearly, somebody comes along and says, be careful. You know, the first person that I can find historically that happened to? The Apostle Paul. So in Romans 6, he gives the answer. He says this, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? It's a great question. Somebody must have asked him that. This was the accusation, I'm sure of it. Some kind of, oh yeah, the way you're preaching about grace and freedom in Christ, what you're essentially saying is that we should just go sin, so there'd be more grace, right? He says, what? Should we just keep doing that? Should we keep sinning so grace would abound? He said, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Jump down to verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved, captive, oppressed, to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we have also lived with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but grace. Okay, so let's just, that is like 10 weeks of sermons, okay? To work our way through that sufficiently. But here's what he's saying. If you're in Jesus, you're dead. You died. You died to sin. That sinful part of you is dead. And you are alive in Christ. You are no longer enslaved to sin. You are now set free from sin. The chains have been taken off of you in the whole sin thing. So now you're truly alive. I mean, listen to verse 12. It says, so therefore, because all that is true, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, making you obey its passions. Let is a really fascinating word, isn't it? He says, let not sin then therefore reign. Don't let sin enslave you again. You've been set free from sin, so don't let sin enslave you again. Now that's fascinating. It's saying that now you are free in Christ. And so now if that chain goes back on, it's because you're letting this happen. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, which also means you can, and this is crazy, you can say no to sin because Jesus Christ has set us free from the power of sin. Because, not because of us, not because of our human effort, because of what Jesus did on the cross and the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can actually say no to sin. And listen to this promise. Sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under the law but under grace. It will not. Now, let's get really real, right? Does that feel like life at all? let's be really, really honest. I like sin. I'm just talking for me. I'm good at it. I want to do it. And yet this says sin will have no dominion over me. What is going on? When you read through Romans, and again, like I said, we could take 10 weeks on this passage alone. What we see is that we as followers of Christ, we have clung on to Jesus and he's got us and there's nothing we could ever do to lose that. So we're hanging on to him and we have this new man, we have this new spirit inside of us empowered by the Holy Spirit, and hanging onto our leg like a zombie is the dead version of us, the flesh, the Bible calls it, that is still kind of holding onto our legs. Now, that doesn't mean that we are alive in sin. It's that dead sin is kind of hanging on us, right? Onto our leg. So we have this eternal, this battle. It's not eternal. It's limited battle just in this lifetime between our flesh and our spirit, our old man and our new man. And what that means is, even though this truth is very true, that sin has no dominion over us, it doesn't rule over us, we're going to end up sinning. You are going to screw up. Me too. I'll tell you what's going to happen with me. If you get to know me long enough, I am going to fail you. I am going to sin. You're going to see me take one step forward in maturity and three steps back. You get too close to me and you're not going to like what you see. But when that happens, when I sin and when you sin, none of the stuff I just taught through changes one bit. When you sin, when I sin, Jesus Christ has still set us free from the eternal consequences of sin. When you sin, when I sin, Jesus Christ has still set us free from the guilt that comes with sin. When you sin and I sin, Jesus Christ has still set us free from the power of sin. None of that has changed. It's why I like to refer to myself as a recovering hypocrite. It's like an alcoholic. Have you ever met an alcoholic? They tell you they're an alcoholic for their entire life. They're just a recovering alcoholic, right? That's me. I'm a recovering hypocrite. I know hypocrisy is still looming there in my life, and I'm a recovering hypocrite. I am a complicated being that does not have my life together because I have not passed over to that day when I am in glory, when there will be no tears or mourning or sin any longer. I'm still here with that carcass hanging on my leg, and so are you. And the beauty of the gospel is it's not about what you do. It can't be. Because if it is, that ladder remains in effect. It's about what Jesus has done, which means what's in effect is the cross. It is all about Jesus. This is why we want to proclaim this message of freedom to every man, woman, and child in the greater Lansing area until they have repeated opportunities to hear and respond to Jesus. It's why we launched our Westside venue this weekend, why we relaunch our MSU venue like we continue to do. It's why we help start other churches. At Riotown, this weekend, we are commissioning another church planter from Riverview that we're sending out. His name is Josh Cook. He's moving to Chelsea. If you'd like to move to Chelsea or Dexter, go away. Go with them. We'd like you to go with them. So we want to start new churches. We want to see that happen because we want to continue proclaiming this message until every person has repeated opportunities to hear that they can be free. They may be captive, they may be oppressed, but there's one who holds the key to those chains, and it's Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the liberating power of the gospel. We thank you that Jesus has truly set us free. I know that this weekend there are people who stumbled their way into these services, and they feel oppressed and they feel captive in their sin. And I just pray that these folks would place their faith in you and cling to the cross of Jesus and Jesus alone to save them. For those who've realized that they can never climb that ladder, hopefully they'll realize the ladder doesn't even matter anymore. I know that there are people who stumbled their way in here this morning. They're followers of you. They've placed their faith in Jesus, and yet they still feel captive. Maybe like me, they're captive to their hypocrisy or their guilt or their shame or their self-sufficiency. I just pray for those people, they would cling to the cross, knowing that in focusing on Jesus instead of focusing on their sin, they will not let sin have reign over their mortal bodies. It's not about focusing on our sin, it's about focusing on Jesus. We thank you that we have the opportunity to proclaim this gospel. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.